Okay, fellas, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our brother Matt, who's come down from Queensland and has actually got his jumper off now because he's getting acclimatised. He's not smarting too much from the 32 to 4 flogging, whatever it was, 28-4. I'd like to hold him up to you, Lord, because he's one of your mighty men who has a real fire to love your love into the hearts of other men. I'd just like you to speak through him now as he gives his spiel to us and to inspire us all to want to be the best we can possibly be for you, our wonderful Lord. Thank you, Lord, for our good friend, Matt. Cheers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, mate. Good stuff. How are we doing, guys? Now, I thought there might be a few stragglers for this session. So we're going to play a couple of videos to start things off. Firstly, here's a video of a great TV ad about sons and fathers. While you watch this, just have a think. Are you the father or the son in this ad? Check this out.
Why don't you flip those steaks? We'll have to make sure that's really tight. You know you'll need plenty of paint on that roller.
You know the best paint?
Bronze.
Packed with intuitive technology, the new look Toyota Yaris is more clever than ever.
I normally like to park a little closer to the curb.
Oh, what a feeling. Toyota.
Can you relate to that, fellas?
Yeah.
Who's the father? Yeah. Who's the son? Yeah, okay. As iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, okay? It's all right. You've got to be teachable, don't you, when you get advice of people. And you've got to be, you know, there's another proverb that says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who guards his tongue is wise. So you've just got to pick your times about giving advice to people. It doesn't have to be every single time, but, you know, just choose your words wisely when you're giving advice. That's a great ad. Now, I was really blessed by Dale and his messages this weekend, and he touched on the problem of lust and pornography addiction and really got into it this morning, which is so important. The statistics in Australia is terrible. The statistics in the church is terrible. The statistics amongst pastors is terrible as well. And this song I'm going to play is another song from Casting Crowns. For some reason, these guys really just know how to write songs that are prophetic, I believe, that really minister to people. This is a song called House of Your Dreams, and it starts off, it talks a bit about this guy's family, but I really want you to just listen to the last verse of this song, where the man is the spiritual leader in his home and in his church. Because it's great that we're physical leaders, but we've got to be spiritual leaders. So I really want you to watch this, and maybe you can really relate to the message behind this song as well.
The corner office was his dream, more like a prison now it seems. Somewhere on the corporate climb, he left his warrior behind. Now he's just a worker at a daily grind that steals his years and numbs his mind. His strength is fading, his dreams are blind. This is not the life he had in mind. Lies awake as he's up all night, staring at a screen that tells him lies, that the grass is greener on the other side. So she's at the gym fighting off the years to be young again and calm her fears that she'll never be enough for him, just as a young man catches her eye. Now they're trapped in their own worlds and their own wars, with their cell phones and their closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems, but they're all alone together in the house of their dreams. Little sister, she's a 16-year-old princess, lost somewhere between the swing set and a brand new crush's chariot awaits. And big brother's room's glowing with trophies to shout his name, but he'd trade all his high school fame for some backyard catch with his hero again. But they're trapped in their own worlds and their own wars, with their cell phones and their closed doors. It's funny how quiet and peaceful that it seems, but they're all alone together in the house of their dreams. Dressed up in Sunday best, sit up straight just like the rest, and they sing the songs of peace and rest that Jesus freely gives. And then the kids look up as Daddy stands, and he takes his bride with trembling hands. The brother kneels at his father's side, princess looks in her mother's eyes. Their tears tear down the walls as Daddy prays. We're trapped in our own worlds and our own wars, with our cell phones and our closed doors. God, only you can save our family, and on this rock we'll build, on this rock we'll build the house of our dreams.
As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. I don't know about you, but that gets me every time I hear that song. And the bit that got me, there was two bits that got me in there today. I've watched that like a dozen times. The bit where the boy says he's got lots of trophies, but he'd trade them all for playing catch with his hero in the backyard. Sons need fathers. The other bit that got me was the bit where it says, you know, they're trapped in their own wars with their cell phones and their closed doors, and only God can save this family. And it's so well written because it shows the father and the mother and what they're going through. You know, the father's built, climbing the corporate ladder, being successful, being ambitious, forgetting about his family, forgetting about God. The woman, she's at the gym trying to look good. All of a sudden, a young fella catches her eye and she starts lusting after a young fella, considering adultery. Then the princess, the daughter, needs to be loved. The son needs to be loved. And it's so well written because at the end of it, the father, he leads the family and says, only God can save this family. There's a crisis in the families of Australia. The divorce rate is ridiculous. The domestic violence rate is ridiculous. The porn addiction rate is ridiculous. The fatherlessness crisis is ridiculous. The father wound that we all carry, it's massive. It's out of proportion. And the Bible tells us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Man, it's up to us. If we're going to see healing in this nation, if we're going to see families strong, if we're going to see the church strong, it's up to the men to be leaders. It's up to us to rise up. We need a revival of men in this nation. Now, we've uncovered a lot of stuff this weekend, and Dale has brought some great stuff to really challenge us, and we need to look at ourselves and do an audit on ourselves. We need to be set free from all the stuff we're struggling with. But I'm here to tell you, we need to be spiritual leaders. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be the priests in our home. You know, for me, I've been preaching now for 11 years as a senior pastor, 10 years before that as a youth pastor, preaching since I was 16 years old. Can't shut me up. But in the last few years, the Lord's really convicted me about my preaching. You know, the Bible verse that says, if you can't look over your own household, how can you look after the flock of God? And the Lord really challenged me. So every Wednesday is my sermon prep day. I try and have no appointments. I just go into the secret place, seek the Lord, get my Bible passages, get my stories, get my words that, you know. And a few years ago, I just got preacher's block. You know how you get writer's block? I got preacher's block. I was just like, oh, I got nothing. I got nothing. I've preached my heart out for 8 years. I got nothing left. And the Lord said, you pray over your family, minister to your family, and then I'll give you something to preach on. And I was like, God, that's pretty tough, all right. So, and a friend of mine taught me how to do this. He goes and he prays over his wife and his kids, and he actually lays in their bed. So that's what I do now. Every Wednesday morning, take the kids to school, get the wife off to whatever she's doing that day, and I go into my bed and I pray over my wife. I pray that the Lord would bless her. You know, I went to Israel a few years ago, and every Friday night for the Shabbat, for the Sabbath night, the Jewish men sing Proverbs 31 over their wives. And I promised my wife I'd do that to her. I've done it a couple of times. I haven't done it every Friday. But they know that they're the priest of their home and they've got to bless their wives. So I go in and I pray over my wife, and sometimes I'll pray through Proverbs 31. I'll pray for everything she's struggling with. I'll pray for her health, for her finances, for her relationships, for the things I know she's struggling with. I'll stand in the gap for her because I'm the priest. I'm the one that's got to lead her. And then I'll go, my 19-year-old daughter, who's at university right now and just a little bit worried about her life choices she's making. She's at that age where she doesn't listen to dad much anymore. Well, she doesn't appear to. So I just pray for her. I know I can say stuff to her and it might get in a little bit, but I know if I pray, I'm going to make a difference in my 19-year-old. My 11-year-old boy with cerebral palsy, he's got a whole bunch of stuff he's struggling with with his condition that he has. I get in his bed, I pray over him. And I stand in the gap for him. And my little 8-year-old redhead, she needs a lot of prayer. She's going to run the country one day, my daughter, you watch. I lie in her bed and I pray over her. I pray the Lord will help her to have a much better control of her temper. I pray for the things that she struggles with. I petition the Lord for her. Because it's my job, men, to pray over my family. Can anybody relate to that video clip we just watched? We're stuck with our cell phones and our closed doors. We're like a whole bunch of individuals in a home, but we're not a family. God's plan for every man is to be the head of the household, to be the priest in the household, to spiritually lead their family. And I really want to challenge you today. Don't just be a physical leader. If you're taking notes, and once again, I encourage you to take notes, guys. Please take out your devices or your notes or whatever and make notes. Point number one today is don't just be a physical leader, be a spiritual leader. Men are meant to be spiritual leaders. Most of the leaders you see in the Bible are men. We can set the spiritual climate of our home. But We can't withdraw. We can't step back. We've got to step into what God's called us to. A couple of quick things from what Dale shared that I wanted to just reiterate. I think it's important to review at conferences and remember the great things that are said. I took a few notes from Dale. He said, fear is your invitation to be courageous. Dale confessed that he gets a bit fearful when he comes to things like this and when he has to speak, and we all do. We all have our own, you know, the devil, old hairy legs, comes and says, oh, you're not good enough, or you're too young, or you're this or that, you know. But we just got to reject that. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you, amen? Submit to God, the Bible says. And I love Dale's openness where he said, fear is the invitation to be courageous. We've got to be courageous in our homes. He said, don't step back or you'll miss the opportunity for God's best. I love what he said too. Your wife won't meet all your needs. Only God the Father can meet all your needs. And sometimes we need men to meet our needs. Some needs in our masculinity can only be met by other men. That's why we need each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And I got that vision this morning I just wanted to remind you guys of. The Lord showed me that there was a lot of open wounds here this weekend. And the Lord wants to clean that out and bring healing inside our hearts. Because once we get our heart right before God, it affects everything. I also just wanted to mention, thank you to Nathan who shared at the marriage seminar yesterday. Give Nathan a big hand, everyone. Great bloke. Nathan shared his testimony of being separated for many years. And he came to the Lord, know the Lord 5 years ago, and he's now back with his wife, and he's been a father to his kids, and shared his journey, really opened up his heart. And then we prayed for a whole bunch of blokes that were going through marriage struggles yesterday, you know. God is on the move when guys like him are leading seminars here, you know. Watch this guy. He's got the call of God in his life, this bloke. But I did just want to say, too, that there was something I wanted to share at your seminar that I didn't get the chance. And I thought, well, I've got the whole conference, I'll share it now. So, bit of advice for marriage. There was an old couple that hadn't been getting on very well. They were having their 50th wedding anniversary. They argued about everything. And so the kids thought, what can we do to bless them for their 50th wedding anniversary? And they had this idea that they'd get them a voucher to go to the best psychiatrist in the city to get some counselling. So they argued about what date they'd have it. They argued about which car they'd drive in. They argued about the directions when they got there. They arrived there. They argued about which seat they'd sit on. They argued about who'd walk in the door first. They argued about who'd talk first. They disagreed with their stories. They argued and argued. And the counsellor, the psychiatrist, said, this is the worst marriage I've ever seen in my entire life. 50 years, I've never seen two people argue so much. This is absolutely terrible. And he said to the woman and the man, he said, stand up. He went over to the woman, he grabbed her, and he gave her a big, long, passionate kiss on the lips for a very long time. And he said to the husband, that's what your wife needs at least 3 times a week. And the guy said, can I bring her in Monday, Wednesday and Friday then? Once again, bit of a silly story. But the message behind it is that we've got to have love. And that's what Nathan shared yesterday. He said the heart of our message has to be a heart of love. We've got to love God with all our heart. Love. You know, Greg Laurie, one of my favourite preachers on Vision Radio, he says the secret to joy is J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. And the biggest problem with marriage breakdown, the biggest problem with porn, the biggest problem with all these problems we talked about is selfishness. You've got to die to yourself. You've got to lay down your life and follow Jesus. So really just wanted to thank you for that. And just also wanted to let you know that I did a radio interview with Nathan. I pre-recorded it. And with Theo, his mate, his uncle, who's a good mate of mine. And I'm going to do some more interviews across this weekend. And next Saturday morning between 6 a.m. to midday, they're going to be on Vision Radio. So listen out next Saturday morning and you can hear some of these blokes share their testimonies on Vision Radio. Now, I just wanted to invite Paul up for a moment. Last night we were having dinner about how the sessions were going and he had something really profound to share. So I'm going to get the microphone for him. Here it is here, yep. And I just asked him to share a little bit about this because I think it really ties in with what we're doing here.
Thanks, Matt. Thanks, Dave, what you shared this weekend, and Matt. I was here 5 years ago, and I was probably that guy in that movie last time. I thought I had it all together. I thought I was a good husband. Little did I know that a few months later, I lost everything. And I stand here today, and I can honestly say, if it wasn't for the blokes that I met at Better Blokes 5 years ago, I wouldn't be here today. I went right down to the bottom. My whole identity got stripped away. Who I thought I was and what I thought other people thought of me was all gone. I'd go home sometimes 9 o'clock in the morning and I was just black. I couldn't see anything. I didn't understand depression. I thought people with depression were unstable and you avoided them. And I was one of them. I'll cut the story really short. After 6 months, I had the opportunity to go to the Northern Territory after working for the bank. And it was God, I can only say it's God, that prompted people like Shoffy, like John Anderson, like Watto, like Bowser. There's about 10 guys that I'd met that year, at 2012, Better Blokes, that walked that journey with me. It was tough, eh? We went out in the middle of Australia. It's the closest to the middle of Australia. It's in the desert. You guys talk about going to coffee shops, I laugh. You guys talk about catch up once a week with your mates at McDonald's. Yeah, that's a 750K drive for me. Most people go crazy out where I am. White fellas, they last 6 months. I had a bloke, great bloke, turn up there 2 weeks ago. He lasted 5 days. Christian fella. He said, I can't handle this. He just gone. Very few last more than 2 years. Some go into psycho wards. It's closest to jail. But every day, for that first 6 months I was up there, there was someone that I'd met at Better Blokes that year before that rang me. How you going, Paul? I don't know what we talked about. But just to have that mates ringing up, just asking, how you going? How's Rachel? How's the kids, you know? It just meant so much to me. But after 6 months, I don't know what happened. The phone stopped, eh? I'm not blaming you guys. But all of a sudden, God just started doing more things in me. And I realised that my identity had been in the business, in farm. I had to start relating to my family like I hadn't before. I unashamedly say that there's 2 kids I've got. I didn't see, crawl, walk. What was that guy, hey? I still carry 2 mobile phones, but then I had 2 mobile phones. But it was crazy, eh? But now I have 2 mobile phones because one is just to encourage other people. Because God showed me through the process what Job was all about, because my story was really Job. And in verse 42:25, chapter 42:25, it says, and when Job prayed for his friends, God gave back double. That's what all Job's about. I don't know if they teach you that at theological college. But I've never talked to a preacher that understood it, honestly, because they don't teach that stuff. Because Job was about the heart. Job was a righteous man. He thought he was doing everything right, but he's more interested in himself than others. And what God said to Job, or what it says in Job, and when Job prayed for his friends, God gave back double. He wasn't interested in his own situation anymore. He was interested in others. And that's what God started doing in me. I could talk all day, eh? But but it's your identity, guys. I love Better Blokes. I love this weekend. But we've got to stop any sort of religious crap, eh? I'm out there. I'll tell you about my church. It's under a tree. And I'll go there, and sometimes there's no one there. That's my church. The Aboriginals wrecked the church. They wrecked all the windows, ripped the doors off. So we just eat out. We're just outside in the under a tree now. I'll tell you what church is, okay? This is what church is. Pastors, what church is when the church, the building burns down and the preacher leaves town, that's what church is. You think about that. If your building burns down and the pastor leaves town, that's what church is. We've got to get real. We've got to get real about church. I'm out there in the desert, so God starts speaking to me about stuff, eh? And we've got to change our concept of church. Church is not Sunday. We should not call church Sunday. You know, church wasn't for non-believers. Church, people think you've got to get people into church on Sunday morning. But church was about the Christians coming together to celebrate what God's doing. When you read Matthew 16, it says, I will build my church. And in the next verse it says, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of God. Jesus taught more about kingdom than most other things. It's about the kingdom of God. I tell you, identity, when my identity got stripped away, I only had my wife, my kids and a few friends that ring, you know. My closest friends walked away from me. They still thought I'd done something dishonest because Christians shouldn't go broke. And I had to just start seeing myself how God saw me, my identity, you know. I had to realise I was a son, that God really did love me. It's really easy to say it when everything's going cool, but when you got nothing, you start reaching up to God and you realise he really does love you, that he really cares about you. I had to really trust God going out there in the desert with hardly any money, but he's just been amazing, God, eh? To step out there and just say, I trust you, God, you're going to provide. And he has provided in amazing ways, mind-blowing ways. 2 years we paid off the bank, God and us. We paid a bank off. Oh, I'll tell you. Yeah, it's a lot. And then we had to pay the tax. But God is our provider. And I just had to trust God. But I'll tell you another thing is our authority. You guys talk about battles, and I hear this all the time, people struggling with pornography, struggling with all sorts of things, eh? The trouble is, I'll tell you a verse, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. What I'm going to tell you right now is what I've had to learn the hard way. It's in Ephesians 6:12. Our fight isn't flesh and blood. It's in the spiritual realm. And I battle these spirits, okay? I've had to learn the hard way. I walk into Aboriginal communities and I can tell you crazy things that go on. But when you understand your authority in God and everyone, we have God in us. God, the creator of this universe, lives in us. And that's our authority. Jesus said, you will do these things in greater, okay? Everything that Jesus said and did, we can do when we understand our identity and authority. You understand that? You're getting a little picture? So when you're fighting pornography, that's just another lie of the enemy. What you've got to ask God is, what is this spirit? What lie am I believing? Okay? This is how you beat this stuff. You can have all the mates in the world and you will not beat this crap. Okay? You've got to understand Ephesians 6:12, that our fight is in the spiritual realm. The enemy is a lion at the door waiting to pounce on you. Okay? You have to understand that you've got authority. We've got authority. Everyone. If you believe in God and you ask Jesus in your heart and the Holy Spirit, you have the authority. The enemy is a loser. Okay? That's how you beat these battles. You've got to understand this. Because otherwise you're going to keep struggling and struggling. And it really saddens me to think, and I've seen guys here for 5 years now, and I think, how you going? Yeah, good. And I think, why are we still talking about this stuff? You know? We've got to move on. We've got to step into that realm, that authority that God has given us, what Jesus died on the cross. It's the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each one of us. You think about that. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, okay, lives in each one of us. That's the authority we've got. We've got the authority to raise people from the dead. Almost did that last week. I had a friend die, and I was really angry, an Aboriginal guy. We went looking for him in the morgue. We couldn't find him, so I'm going to have to bury him now. But we've got the same authority. I'd love to raise someone from the dead because his life was robbed, you know. It wasn't meant to be. We had unfinished business, him and I, and it was sad to see a friend lost. But we go back to that spiritual authority. I'll tell you something else. Fear. See, you understand the enemy. The enemy is... I only supposed to speak 4 minutes, wasn't I?
That's all right, mate. I'll give you one more minute, eh?
The enemy has a really small toolbox, okay? Don't be scared of the enemy. He's just a... You know what the enemy is? He's like a little... You know, he's Pac-Man, the game? That's all the devil is. He just keeps on niggling at you, okay? And one of the things he uses is fear. What you got to understand is fear is the opposite of faith. So faith comes from God, fear comes from the enemy. You got to deal with your fears, okay? And the way you deal with that is you speak to fear like a dog, okay? And I come from dog dreaming. That's what Eli Krung means, dog dreaming. I've got to stop praying. I go, devil, you're a dog. I'll go, oh, I'm not supposed to say that, are you? But say fear. To speak to fear, you speak to it like a dog. The enemy is like a dog, a mangy dog that wanders around. Then he goes, okay, now, you know? So that's it. That's it. That's how you get on top of these stuff. It's pornography, as soon as you have that thought in your head, you just go in the name of Jesus, because the enemy hates the name of Jesus. And if you can't beat him with the name of Jesus, then you pray the blood of Jesus over it. You pray, because that's what he did. The blood of Jesus. We're overcomers because of the blood of Jesus in Revelation. So that's good, eh?
Come on, give Paul a big hand. I could listen to Paul all day. He's a great man of God. And every day I get a text message from him with a Bible verse. And I know he sends it out to heaps of blokes. And what a great leader. I really believe the Lord wanted him to share that, because that's really what we're getting towards. We've been talking about being wholehearted men, about getting set free from this stuff. But we've got to know our identity in Christ. We've got to know our authority over the enemy. I'm going to unpack this passage now, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, and I'm going to put my teaching hat on for a little bit. Paul just started with this passage. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then it says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of this dark age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In these dangerous days we live in, we're in spiritual battles all the time, we need men of God who will stand with the armor of God. And we all know what the armor of God is. It's the helmet of salvation. Well, in verse 14 it says, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, where we can take up against the fiery darts of the wicked one, helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm just going to go through those. So the belt buckle of truth. We need men who speak the truth in love. What happens if you got big pants and your belt isn't on? They'll fall down. You get caught with your pants down if you don't speak the truth. You've got to learn to speak truth in love. We don't want men that show ponies, that put on a show, that are hypocrites, that are, you know, Jesus smashed the Pharisees, didn't he? Because they were all clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. God wants men to speak the truth. We also have the breastplate of righteousness. And we know that through Christ we are made right with God. One drop of Jesus' blood is enough to wash away all of our sins. We become righteous. We are justified, just as if I never sinned when you come to Christ. And that breastplate of righteousness guards your heart. And we need men, and Dale talked a lot about the heart, didn't he? We need to be wholehearted. We need to guard our hearts. Out of it flows the issues of life. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You've got to make sure you guard your heart with the breastplate of righteousness. And then you have your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are peacemakers wherever we go. We bring the gospel of peace wherever we go. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And the Bible promises us that we can have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding to guard our hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. And then there's the shield of faith where we can deflect the fiery darts of the enemy. You know, the devil is always trying to find our Achilles heel. He's always trying to tempt us. He's always trying to lead us astray. There's no temptation that comes towards you that God won't show you a way out. You've got to hold up the shield of faith when those fiery darts come. Now, they're all defensive in the armor of God. And like I shared yesterday, there's only one offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. My son, Joshy, thinks he's a ninja. He's got these little plastic swords, and we go out in the backyard and we fight with our swords, and just quietly, I whoop him real good. He's hopeless. He's hopeless, let me tell you. He's about this tall, not very well coordinated, you know. But you know what? He's getting better. Watch out. He's getting bigger. Like, I'm 42, you know, look at these guns. You know, I do all right, just quietly. But he's getting bigger. What, you want to see those? Getting one day, I'm going to say, actually, let's not fight today, Josh. Because he's getting better with the sword. How many Christians are like an 11-year-old boy with the word of God? Or a 1-year-old kid with a sword? If I've got a blunt sword and I'm trying to cut off Dale's leg, it's not going to do very much good, is it? But if I sharpen my sword, I could slice it off like a ninja. You've got to make sure that you sharpen your sword. It's the only offensive weapon against the enemy. Actually, Dale, just come up for a sec. So a couple of examples with the armor of God. Yeah, he's lost a leg. Okay, so imagine if Dale was really unhappy with my message today and he said, let's go outside and let's sort this out. And he just wanted to punch me out, right? Now, if I was on the back foot like this and he took a swing at me, he could probably knock me over pretty easy because, you know, even though I'm a big fella, I'd lose my balance, wouldn't I? If I was neutral, just like this, and he tried to knock me over, he could probably knock me over pretty easy. But if I was on the offensive, and I was... if I was on the front foot, I'd be ready to take him, wouldn't I? When we are neutral, we'll get knocked over. When we're backsliding, the enemy will knock us over. But when we're praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, like it says in Ephesians 6 there, when we're dressed in the armor of God, we're ready to take on the enemy. Now, here's another thing. Turn around. It's interesting that the armor of God doesn't talk about the back. We've got to have each other's backs in the church. If we're fighting against a bunch of enemies, he can take that 180. I can take this 180. But what do we do in the church? We backstab each other. We pick on the pastor. We go home and we have roast preacher for lunch after church on a Sunday, and we pick on the pastor. We pick on the leaders. We backstab each other. We waste our fire as friendly fire, but we've got to have each other's backs. Where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Amen. We need to stand alongside each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Two are better than one. Amen. When it comes to the armor of God, and it's interesting, I've been teaching in the armor of God for years, and I just heard someone, Anne Hamilton from the Word for Today, from Vision Radio, she taught on it recently, and she said the armor of God is actually more for you to pray to put it on other people than for yourself. That totally blew my mind, because I've been praying, God, put on the helmet of salvation, but we need to pray and put the armor of God on other people as well as ourselves. Thanks, Doug, give me a hand, what a good bloke, good bloke. Because, men, we're in a battle. And we need to stand when the enemy comes. This passage is so important, Ephesians 6. I want you to, I want this to be your homework next week. Read through Ephesians 6. And it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, in verse 18, it says, pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may openly, boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So Paul is saying, pray for me. You know what one of our primary jobs is? Is to pray for our pastors. Pray for our leaders. If your pastor's preaching isn't any good, it's because you're not praying for him. You need to pray for your leaders. And Paul says, I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We need to dress ourselves in the armor of God. The next passage I want to look at is 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 10. It's already been talked about here, about lifting hands in holy prayer. And I'm going to read this from the Message version, or the Message version, which is a paraphrase. But I want you guys to get this. If you are going to be on the front foot, you've got to be a man of prayer. Corrie ten Boom says, let prayer be your steering wheel, not your spare wheel. Let prayer be your steering wheel, not your spare wheel. How many times do we just pray when there's a problem? You need to pray. What did the philosopher M.C. Hammer say? We've got to pray just to make it today. Oh, yeah, we pray. Every day, all day, we should be men of prayer. On the front foot, praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in prayer. Okay, so this verse in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone you know. Pray especially for the rulers and governments to rule well so we can be quietly about our business of living simply and in humble contemplation. Just be honest, who whinges about our political leaders? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. Just be honest, who prays for our political leaders? Don't waste your breath criticizing them. It's easy. It's very easy to criticize a leader or a politician or a pastor. Don't waste your breath on that. Speak life over them. Pray for a blessing of them. It says, it's a command in the Scripture to pray for our leaders. It says, this is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants us not only us, but everyone saved, you know. Everyone to know the truth about what we've learned. And there's only one God, only one priest mediator between God and Jesus, between God and us, and that is Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. Eventually, the news is going to get out. This and only this has been my appointed work, Paul says. Getting this news to those that have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. And then he finishes with this. He says, since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray. Not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. Not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. I often joke about how working in Vision Radio, there's 700 relay stations around Australia, and we go up to the satellite and there's these transmitters that go up and pick it out. When I pray and I worship, I've got my transmitter. I'm trying to tune in to God, you know? Tune into his frequency. What happens when my kids come up to me and want to cuddle? They go, hey, Dad, you know. That's what happens when we lift up our holy hands in prayer. We're saying, God, Daddy, Abba, Father, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I need you. Help me. Strengthen me. Lifting up our holy hands in prayer. I remember my mate Theo here, when I was at Coffs Harbour Baptist Church, I was the youth pastor there. He gave me a book called Point Man. Anyone heard of the book Point Man? Great, strong book about Christian men. And the analogy is that in the army, you've got one guy out the front and all the others are following him. And the Christian man is meant to be the point man in his family. And we're the ones that will tread on the landmines first. We're the ones that will be shot first. But we're the ones that protect the ones behind us. We've got to be out the front. We've got to be the point man spiritually, praying over our family, being the priest of our household. I learnt to pray and fast as a young fella. My mum is a very strong, spiritual woman of God, and she used to do fasting as when I was a teenager. And so I learnt a bit about fasting and started doing it. But then for years, I just never really got into it. I just thought, oh, I don't really need to do that. It's a bit religious, not really for me, you know. And then about 8 years ago, I went to America to a prayer gathering called The Call, led by Lou Engle. 20,000 young people in a stadium praying and fasting for revival in America. They prayed for an end to abortion. They prayed for biblical marriage to be upheld in America, which they still need a lot of prayer for. And they prayed for an end to sex slavery. And on that day, I was just listening to them, watching them, and God just struck me. You know how sometimes you just have an encounter with God? I had an encounter with God that day. I felt like my body left. I felt like my spirit left my body. It was like that amazing. And I was on the floor, on the ground in the middle of this stadium with all these young people praying and worshiping. And I was shaking. I was just, God was just working on me. He was doing divine surgery on me. And he said, I'm going to use you to lead a movement of prayer in Australia. And before you do that, you've got to do a 40-day fast. And I said, I rebuke you, Satan. I'd just arrived in America. I was there with three mates for 2 weeks. And we were going to pig out in America, you know, the land of the French fry and all the supersize, you know. But God said, you've got to do it. And my good mate, who Dale knows, Dan Missinen, we started a 40-day fast together that day. And it was one of the hardest things I ever did. Lost a lot of weight, just quietly. It was pretty good. But I just had to learn to die to my flesh. That's what happens when you fast. You die to your flesh. And you say, my spirit is in charge over my flesh. I'm dying to my own selfishness. And I'm going to live for the Lord. So I did a juice fast. So I still drank liquids and I had soup. And after 40 days, I really felt that the Lord was calling me to do something greater than just being a pastor and doing radio. I just had this dream on my heart to lead prayer in Australia. And I didn't really know what that meant. I was only about 34 at the time. And I got invited to Canberra by Warwick Marsh, my good mate who runs the Fatherhood Foundation, great Aussie bloke. And he invited me to a parliamentary prayer breakfast with a bunch of politicians. And we went and had a special meeting after that where there was Kevin Andrews and Erica Betts and Ken Wyatt, the first Indigenous politician, federal guy in Australia, and all these political guys and all these pastors, all these older guys in this room together. And they were saying, marriage is under attack in Australia. The definition of marriage might be changed. You know, all these other agendas are coming in. And they said, where are the Christians? The Christians aren't speaking out. We're being lobbied by all these extremist groups. The church is silent. You've got to call the nation to prayer. And Warwick Marsh said, great idea, let's do it. Let's start a national day of prayer and fasting. And we all went, yes, great idea. And we said, we need a young guy to run it. And all the eyes in the room went to the youngest bloke in the room, which was me. And you know what I thought? I thought, no way. I couldn't do it. You guys are all amazing. I couldn't do that. You know, an old hairy legs, the devil just started putting these thoughts in me. You can't do this. You're too young. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're inexperienced. You know, all this. And the Lord reminded me what he said to me in America that day. I'm going to call you to lead something in this nation. So over the last 6 years. I've been the chairman of the National Day of Prayer and Fasting. We've had over 1,000 people in the Great Hall of Parliament House praying and fasting for revival in Australia. We've prayed for so many politicians. This year we had 5,000 people across the nation in regional areas praying and fasting for Australia. And the DNA of prayer and fasting is now not just in a group of crazy intercessors, it's being spread throughout the church. And I'm here to tell you today, men, get on your knees. Pray for Australia. Pray for your wives. Pray for your children. Pray for your pastors. Pray for yourself. Pray whatever cost there is. You've got to be a man of prayer. You've got to know how to stand in the gap and pray. That verse I shared yesterday, the eyes of the Lord are looking to and fro across the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You've got to be a fully committed man of prayer. We need revival. Here's some of the statistics of how bad things are in the US, and this also relates to Australia. The typical US church has 61% female and 39% male. That category shows up in all ages. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in American churches, similar in Australia, percentage-wise. This Sunday, almost 25% of married church-going women will worship alone without their husbands. Midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% female participants. Men hardly go to any other event other than the Sunday if they do go to church. The majority of church employees are women, except for the ministers. Over 70% of the boys who are being raised in church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Did you hear that, men? 70% of boys will leave the church by the time they finish school. Many of them will never return. More than 90% of American men say they believe in God, and 5 out of 6 call themselves Christians. But only 1 out of 6 attend church on any given Sunday. The average man accepts the reality of Jesus but fails to see any value in going to church. In Australia, it's about 8% go to church weekly. 60% say they're Christians in Australia, but a small majority go to church. Churches overseas report gender gaps of up to 9 women for every adult man in attendance. So there's a trend across the world. Christian universities are becoming convents. The typical Christian college in the US enrolls almost 2 women for every 1 man. Fewer than 10% of US churches are able to establish or maintain a vibrant men's ministry. But here's the other good statistics. Church is good for men. Churchgoers are more likely to be married and express a higher level of satisfaction in life. Church involvement is the most important predictor of marital stability and happiness. You know, the divorce rate is about 50% around Australia and the US. Did you know this? That for the couple that prays together daily, it's less than 1%. It's actually 1 in 1,156 get divorced if they pray together daily. There is power in prayer. Church involvement moves people out of poverty. It also correlates with less depression, more self-esteem, and greater family and marital happiness. This is all according to Barna Research. Religious participation leads men to become more engaged as husbands and fathers. Teens with godly fathers are more likely to say they enjoy spending time with their dad and they admire them. And men are good for the church. According to Hartford Seminary, they found that the presence of involved men was statistically correlated with church growth, health, and harmony. Meanwhile, a lack of male participation is strongly associated with congregational decline. Men, the church needs revival. And it starts with us. A famous preacher once years ago said, "If you want revival, draw a chalk circle around yourself. And pray for revival for everything inside that circle." Revival starts with us. And this weekend, my prayer is that you are being revived. We've already come out the front. We've already gone on our knees. We've already started dealing with our stuff. But I believe it's just the beginning of what God wants to do this weekend. I believe God's going to do more at our shed. At our service tonight, we've got Shed on here this afternoon. We've got our service here tonight. I've got one more talk tomorrow, and I'm saving the best till last. And I want to challenge you guys. do business with God this weekend. The church needs strong men. Australia needs strong men. Men who can pray. Men who can stand in the gap. Ed Louis Cole from America says this, "You seek the heights of manhood when you seek the depths of God." Richard Fay, a good friend of ours from Brisbane, said this, "For 15 years as a pastor, I struggled with disengagement of men from the church. Engaging men with God is a great passion of mine, and I've discovered churches need to understand that the souls of men are very shy, but they are no less spiritually hungry than women. Ministries like Men's Shed reveal the creativity needed to connect with men. It can be done." You've got to find what works with the men in your church, and you just got to get together with them, whether it be a fishing group or whether it be a coffee group or whether it be a men's shed, whatever. We just got to start doing something with what God's called us to. At my soup kitchen, we act things out a little bit to keep the crowd interested, because it can be very hard to preach to a bunch of people on addictions and with homelessness issues and all that kind of stuff. So sometimes we act out parables. One of my favourite stories recently was we acted out the parable of the talents. You know the story where the manager gave one guy 5 talents, one guy 2 talents, and one guy 1 talent. And he said, "I'm going away, and when I come back, I want to see a return on investment." And when he came back, the guy with the 5, he doubled his. The guy with the 2, he doubled his. But the guy with the 1, he buried it. And the Bible says that the manager said, "I'm sending you away to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth." And I asked the blokes I asked the people at the soup kitchen, "What do you think that is?" And one guy yells out, "Centrelink." It was maybe hell on earth, but you know, it's like the perfect comeback. But after we acted it out, I just got the biggest revelation from the Lord, and I shared it with them, and I want to share it with you now. You know, we all get different measures, don't we? Some get 5, some get 2, some get 1. Now, the interesting thing is that the guy that buried his misunderstood the master. He said, "Oh, you're a hard man and you harvest here and sow there." Oh, you know. He misunderstood who the father was, didn't he? Just like I shared yesterday, we all have a misunderstanding of who the father is. We've got to get the right revelation of who God the Father is. And he buried his. He didn't bear fruit. God is expecting a return on investment on the talents he's given you. Every one of you has a calling on your life. Every one of you has a purpose. Every one of you has gifts and talents. Don't bury it. Don't hide your light. Let it shine. Where is your harvest field? Where is your soup kitchen? Where is your radio ministry? Where is your church? Some of you guys, you could easily go and plant a church. If I can run a church, anyone can, I'm telling you. Some of you guys could plant a church and run a church. Some of you guys could start a mission agency that'll reach kids in third world countries. Some of you guys could be successful Christian business people that can raise millions of dollars for the kingdom. Some of you guys could be politicians that could turn this nation back to God. Every one of you has been given talents. Find your gifts. Find your calling. I love what John Maxwell says. He says the education system, he believes it's a bit out of whack, because it basically says whatever you're average at or not good at, improve on that so you can become a nice average student. Whatever you're good at, keep working on it. But whatever you're bad at, you've got to get good at. John Maxwell says in the kingdom, whatever you're not good at, just chuck it. Just delegate it to someone. Just don't worry about it if you're not good at it. But whatever you are good at, be excellent at it. Whatever you are good at, wherever there's a spark, blow on it. Whatever you're good at, be the best you at doing that thing that you can be. What's God called you to do? The last verse I'm going to share is Jeremiah 29:11. You should all know the verse. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's a great verse, but the next one's even better. It says, then you will call upon me and you will find me when you seek me with some of your heart. Sorry, did I get that wrong? Sorry. Then you'll come and you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with 75% of your heart. Oh, did I get it wrong again? Sorry. We don't want heresy in this Lutheran camp, do we? No. We've got to be wholehearted when we're seeking God, don't we? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call on me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. We've got to be men of prayer. We've got to seek him with all of our heart. We've got to offer ourselves to him as a living sacrifice every day and say, God, what do you want to do today? Don't rest on your laurels and go, oh, yesterday I did a good job. Oh, the other day I did a good job. Oh, that book I wrote was good, or that sermon I preached was good, or that other thing. Don't look back. The Bible warns us that when you're plowing a field, you've got to keep looking forward, otherwise you go crooked. If you look back, you'll go all over the place, won't you? If you look sideways, you'll go over the place. Look forward to what God, every day, look forward to what God has got for you today. Every day has potential. Every day, there are new opportunities. Every day, pray for God to open doors for you. Pray for God to lead you to the right people. A couple of years ago, we went into a detention centre at Pinkenba in Brisbane. This is a place where the asylum seekers, they end up at Darwin or Manus Island or Christmas or somewhere. And if they've got severe medical problems, they end up in this detention centre. And our church really felt called to care for the homeless and the people on the street. But the Lord also said we've got to care for the refugees in this nation. I'm not making a political statement here, but I am saying they've come here for a reason, because this is the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. They've come here to a nation where it is free to preach the gospel here. So let's make the most of it. So we started taking teams into this detention centre, and we'd meet with all these people from Sudan, from Iran, from Burma, all these different nations. And we'd meet with them, we'd pray for them. And the first week I was there, I go in there and I was all fired up, ready to preach, you know, ready. And I believe in the show and tell philosophy of sharing the gospel. Get them healed first and then tell them the gospel. You know, Jesus often did that, didn't he? You know, it's the easiest way to win souls, I reckon. You don't just tell people and then hope that something happens. You show them the power of God first and then they'll come to Christ, you know. And I saw this bloke in a wheelchair named Tahir. And he was from Iran. He'd had his fingernails pulled out from extremist terrorists, from ISIS, basically, years ago in Iran, because he wouldn't convert to their strand of Islam. He fled the country, ended up in India, became a Hindu in India. So this guy was messed up. He'd been Islam and Hindu. And he paid someone $5,000 to catch a boat to Australia. He'd ended up in Manus Island. Ended up in Darwin. He'd been in the riots. He got beaten up and his knee was shattered. And he's in the wheelchair. And I went up to him and said, hey, mate, I'm a pastor from a local church. We're here visiting people today. Can I pray for your knee? I just felt boldness come on me. Courage just to go for it. Laid hands on his knee. And he starts going, whoa! I said, what? What's happening? He said, it's hot. And I said, oh, that's good. Okay. I said, is it still hurting? He goes, no, it's better. I'm like, wow. I said, well, get up then. And he goes, no. And then I realized if he got up, he'd be sent back to Darwin. So I said, all right, well, stay sitting down, that's fine. And I said to him, do you know Jesus just healed you? And he says, yeah, tell me. And I said, Jesus, the Son of God, he died on the cross to save you from your sins, and he has the power to heal you today. I'm a representative of him. I'm an ambassador from him, and he sent me in here to pray for you to be healed, but more importantly, to tell you that he loves you and he wants you to give your life to him. He said, all right, what do I do? So I led him in the sinner's prayer. I gave him a Bible in Farsi, his local tongue. I said, read this every day, mate. I went back 1 week later. He's on crutches then. Getting around like this, putting it on, I think. His knee's actually better now. I'm just telling you, it's 100% better. But he had crutches on that day. I think he was just milking it so he could stay there as long as he could. But anyway, let the Holy Spirit deal with that with him. Anyway, I said to him, how's it going? And he said, you're not going to believe it. Every night I read my Bible and then I go to sleep and Jesus appears to me in my dreams. He's dressed in white. He's got a beard. And he says to me, I'm going to show you the truth and lead you on a journey. He said, he speaks to me every night. To her, last I heard, is out and leading a Bible study in his local Uniting Church and leading others to know Jesus. Because how many of you know when you have an encounter with Jesus, you have to tell everyone? Easiest bit of evangelism I've ever done. Heal him first. Lead him to Jesus, give him a Bible, and then Jesus appears to him in the dreams. And you know, God's on the move right now. God wants us to be men of faith, men of boldness, that just go for it. Whenever we see a need, we meet it. Don't put it off and leave it up to someone else. You step out and do it. Every one of us is called to step out and do what God's called us to do. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, thank you for this passage about the armor of God. Lord, we pray that you will dress us in the armor of God today. Let's just do that right now. Put your hand on your head. Thank you, Lord, for the helmet of salvation, knowing that I'm saved. Put your hand on your chest. Thank you, Lord, for the breastplate of righteousness. Guard my heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're guarding my heart today. And I know that I'm made righteous through the blood of Christ. Put your hand on your belt. Thank you, Lord, that I have the belt buckle of truth around my waist, that I'll be a man who speaks truth. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel boots. Just tap your feet. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel boots of peace on my feet, that I'll be a peacemaker wherever I go, that I'll bring that gospel of peace into any situation, that I'll be a minister of peace in my family. You know, I say to my family that this is a house of peace. I speak that over my family. And maybe you want to take up the shield of faith. Just hold up your left hand and say, I'm going to take up that shield of faith. When those fiery darts of the enemy come against me, I'm going to be a man of faith. And say, devil, be gone in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You take up the shield of faith and say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Take up the shield of faith and say, God, you are greater than any Goliath that's in front of me. You know, there's two ways to look at Goliath. You can look at him and go, oh, he's so big, he's going to kill me. Or you can say, he's so big, I can't miss him. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Because you take up that shield of faith. And Lord, we take your right hand. I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I will use the Word of God. I will rightly divide the Word of God. I will speak the Word of God. I will teach the Word of God. I will read the Word of God. I will sharpen my sword every day. Joshua 1:8 says, meditate on this book of the Lord day and night. Don't let its words depart from your mouth. Be careful to do everything written in it, and it'll make you prosperous and successful at everything you put your hand to. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father God, would you equip us with the armor of God to be the men you've called us to be? We thank you, Lord, that we are dressed in this armor today, and we will take ground. We will stand against anything the enemy throws at us. We will be overcomers and more than conquerors. Holy Spirit, just come and fill us today with your power, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just as we break for afternoon tea, I just would like to open the altar for prayer. If today something I've said has challenged you and stirred you and you need us to pray, I believe in the laying on of hands. Maybe you need a fresh touch from God. Maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need healing in your body. Whatever you need, it would be my privilege to pray for you today. And Dale's available. The other pastors will be available to pray for you as well. So if the pastors and the leaders want to come out the front first and be ready once again, and if you want some prayer, just come out, men, and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for God's Holy Spirit to touch you today. If you do want to sit down and have a chat with your mates about this today and unpack it as well, feel free to pray amongst yourselves as well. But if you want some prayer, men, come out the front right now and we'll pray for you.